Our theme at the moment is handing on the eternal flame. We're thinking about light and darkness. And I'm going to read you a section from Paul's letter, second letter to the Corinthians. I'm going to read you the first verse of the chapter and then jump ahead to verse 14. What I'm going to say might seem fairly hard and fairly controversial. This is not necessarily an easy passage of scripture. So verse 1 of chapter 6. In our work together with God, then, we beg you, who have received God's grace, not to let it be wasted. And from verse 14. Do not try to work together as equals with unbelievers, for it cannot be done. How can right and wrong be partners? How can light and darkness live together? How can Christ and the devil agree? What does a believer have in common with an unbeliever? How can God's temple come to terms with pagan idols? For we are the temple of the living God, as God himself has said, quote, I will make my home with my people and live among them. I will be their God and they shall be my people. And so the Lord says, you must leave them and separate yourselves from them. Have nothing to do with what is unclean, and I will accept you. I will be your father, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. All these promises are made to us, my dear friends. So then, let us purify ourselves from everything that makes body or soul unclean, and let us be completely holy by living in awe of God. Okay, and I pray that God will give us understanding. God will give us something that challenges us, something to think about, something to wrestle with, and something that's really going to stand us in good stead in the days ahead. And from this message, we will go on to sing a hymn that causes us to reflect on the cross of Jesus, and to break bread together, to have communion together, and to respond in worship. Now, the theme for this year, you will all know well, is handing on the eternal flame. And we've particularly been thinking about light and darkness. Since January, we've laid the foundation for a year of outreach. Now, every year is a year of outreach, but there are particular opportunities in 2012. And our outreach into the church focuses on the communities round about us. And that includes children and youth and families. It includes single households and shared accommodation. So that's part of our priority. We're also concerned in our outreach to reach out to our extended families, our networks, our colleagues and workmates. That's part of our outreach. And most of us spend more time there than we do in our church context. We're also, as I've said, in this year, we have particular opportunities in a borough within this mega city of London to reach out to people of all different types. And particularly through all the opportunities that come through the sports and the culture and the opportunities of the Olympics. This is our theme for the year. We've identified, I hope, through looking at John's writing in his gospel and his letters, that the identity of the eternal flame is Jesus, who is the light of the world, the eternal word or logos of God, and who has existed from the very beginning with God the Father. Not that he just came into the world as a baby, but that he existed before all time. Not just the Christ for the Jews but the eternal flame which has never been extinguished. And we're going to just say our memory verse, and we'll be adding a new one soon. So let's say together, the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has never put it out. John 1, verse 5. I've spoken before about a man called Leslie Newbegin, who, when he looked at John's Gospel, wrote all about the fact that the light has come. And in his long life, he spent over 30 of those years in reflecting on mission and reaching out to other people as he worked, particularly amongst the peoples, the Hindus of South India. And he was concerned to really see God's word take root in the cultures there. But he was also concerned that many Christians think about the cultures in which they live, not just one monochrome culture, but the many, many cultures. And so his work is really important to us. There are different cultures that exist. There's a church culture, there's many other cultures around about us. And seeking to make Jesus known and understood is not easy and straightforward. But he says, because Jesus has come into the world, because light has entered darkness, human ignorance and sin and blindness to God, there is a crisis. The minute you bring light into darkness, a crisis exists, because light and darkness cannot exist together. The light has come into the world, says John, and the darkness doesn't comprehend the light. It doesn't understand it. It doesn't like it. Light is in conflict with darkness. So actually, when you choose to follow Jesus Christ, a crisis really begins. You might have already been in crisis before you became a Christian, but that crisis may increase. You may find it more difficult to be in the world than you did before. Maybe you just cruised along and went with the flow and let everybody do their own thing. But because light has come into your light, your mind, your heart, and you're seeking to live differently, there may be a crisis. Light and darkness cannot coexist, can they? If you go into a dark room and put the light on, the darkness is pushed back. And we talked about how through history, the darkness, evil powers and systems have sought to extinguish the light. Paul asks a question in this passage, and he actually says this: what fellowship does light have with darkness? And we see that in the passage that we read, particularly in verse 14. How can right and wrong be partners? And he starts to talk. How can light and darkness live together? Well, we've got to work that out, haven't we? Because when we go from here, and even in here, it's not all light, is it? Christians aren't always full of light, although we should be. Even here, it's tough enough making it work with people who share our beliefs and our value systems. But certainly when we go into the darkness of the world, and it surely is dark, there is ignorance and there is evil, and I'm not going to spend time trying to re-establish that. There is a crisis, there is a conflict. But how can light and darkness live together? How are you going to make it work? I mean, you could always go off into the desert and live on your own, couldn't you? Some of the old martyrs used to think if they walled themselves up inside a chimney and just left a little hole, that they would leave the darkness outside. And every so often people would just pop a little bit of food in there. The trouble was they often found as soon as they walled themselves up in the hole, they'd taken the darkness inside the hole. There was a battle inside them. But you and I, every day of our lives, are trying to see how light and darkness, what's going to happen? Can they coexist? Is there going to be conflict? What are the difficulties? And Paul is trying to help the Christians in Corinth work out how they are going to be able to live and work amongst the many different peoples of the city. And at the same time, not just exist or survive, but pass on the message in such a way that other people want to come into the light. How can we live in such a way that the light will shine out Other people will want to come out of the darkness into the light. And he's not specifically telling them to leave Corinth and form some sort of Christian community outside the city. Corinth is a city much like London or any other city in many of the things going on. And those who follow Jesus, in some ways, are like Jesus. Jesus conflicted with the darkness, and we find that as we follow Jesus, that can happen too. We go amongst the peoples of the world. We don't go away from them. He went out into the world, and he sends us into the world, but to be different from those who are not yet in partnership with God. The very first verse, you might wonder why I included it, but in 2 Corinthians 6, is about our working with God, about being partners with God, that new partnership. But Paul describes the tensions that we will face as Christians sent into the world to love the world, but find it such a dark place. Secular values are very strong. At the moment in the UK, they are vociferous, which means they are very loud. People are making their point, quite small groups of people. If you go to Biddeford in Devon and you're on the council at the moment, you will be fighting the issue of whether it is right or appropriate, permissible, to say prayers, which have been said for hundreds of years before council business meetings. And the secularists are arguing that this is offensive and wrong. Secular values are strong and vociferous at the moment, increasingly so. You will probably have more problems with people who are secularists than people of other faith, possibly, at the moment. And there is a spiritual battle going on at the moment. Moral being fought in human levels, spiritual being fought at other levels, principalities and powers, which are both human and also spiritual. And we've talked about that. Light and darkness cannot really coexist without crisis and conflict. You say, well, perhaps it could be creative. Well, that's not how Paul argues. He uses these hyperbole to show, actually, no, there is a crisis. They cannot. I suppose, you know, they can't sort of vaguely merge and you have a dim light or a dim darkness, a semi-darkness. But actually, real pure light and real darkness cannot exist together. Righteousness and lawlessness, and these are the words that are used in Scripture, so doing what pleases God and is right and that which is opposed to God's ways, have no communion. And the word that's used, communion and fellowship, are the same word. And Paul begins to describe what a struggle he has had to seek to take the light and be the light in fellowship with Jesus into the world. And you can read between verses 14 and 16 how he just thinks that light and darkness cannot coexist. The world revealed in Scripture is a world of conflict. We are not fighting human beings, flesh and blood, but we are fighting against the darkness of moral systems, which are corrupt, spiritual systems, which are corrupt. All human beings are conditioned to behave in certain ways. We go to schools, we're socialized, we're conditioned through our families and society. And Paul is saying, now there is a clash, because the light has come in and is challenging the darkness of the world, the things that people are being told, the behaviours of people in the world, what people are doing. There is a crisis. There is a conflict with the rulers and authorities in the heavens. God is in conflict with darkness and the dark powers, and so are those that follow the light. We find ourselves mixing in a world where people hold different opinions and values. Even in our own families, there are different values and opinions, even if we love one another. In our workplace, there are different values and opinions. In some of our friendships, there are different values and opinions. I find that to be true, and I don't think it gets any easier. And Paul starts to ask these questions, these rhetorical questions, which start to show that there is a real crisis, a real dilemma that we need to think about. Whose side are you leaning on? You're leaning on the Lord's side, the side of light? Are you still leaning on the side of darkness? In your family, whose side are you leaning on? Who do we really worship? And the crunch comes as we sit at this table. Some of you are going to find what I'm saying is controversial. And that's fine. Controversy is always the starting point for a good discussion and an argument and a conversation about some of the realities and difficulties of following Jesus in a world where light and darkness live side by side but do not coexist. In the same spaces, light and darkness is present, but they challenge one another. As we take communion today, we are doing many, many things. We take communion together, and we're saying we have fellowship with Jesus Christ. That's why we're taking this bread and wine, and we're celebrating it together with all people who have fellowship or communion with Jesus Christ. All people who are in the light. But we're also saying something else. We're saying very clearly that the temple of God has nothing to do with idols. The temple of God, which is what we are, this is what this passage declares, we are the temple of God. The Holy Spirit lives within us. Individually and as a people, I know it's amazing and it's nothing we deserve, but we are the temple of God and we have nothing to do with idols. We say, oh, I don't worship any little tin pot god or anything like that. Well, hopefully long ago we've established that idols are things which take the place of God, which we love more than God. Idols can be our families. They can be wealth, they can be possessions, they can be cars, they can be relationships, and so on. These are the idols. Now, sometimes they're also gods that people make of wood and stone and beautiful things, gold and metals. But we're saying something, that light and darkness do not coexist. This is about a battle that was fought between light and darkness, isn't it? Wasn't that what was fought upon the cross? That light may triumph over darkness and that darkness may be pushed back in our lives and in the world? This is about a battle. And we're saying as we come to this table, I will have no idols. We are the temple of God, the temple of the Holy Spirit. And I'm going back into a battle. I'm going back into a world which is opposing the things of light. Who are we loyal to? This is what this is all about. Covenant. Who are we going to be loyal to? To Jesus? First? You know, we want everybody to eat at this table, don't we? We want everyone to come and eat with us at this table because they acknowledge and trust what Jesus has done. We know we're not eating this meal because we're better than others or because of what we have done, but because we have trusted Jesus and renounced idols. Little children have nothing to do with idols, writes John. Jesus is first, and we struggle to keep Jesus first. He's called us out of darkness, taken away our sin, and is healing our brokenness. We're trusting Jesus. We're not putting our trust in other things. This is a painful message because in our families we may be going contrary to what the rest of the family is doing. We may be going contrary to the rest of the family. This is about separation. Our fellowship is with Jesus. We're putting aside idols, the idols of the world, which are growing fatter and fatter. Actually, some of the cows are growing leaner, but people still worship. Light and darkness do conflict in the world. Every time we come to this table, it reminds us of a battle that has been won, hallelujah, but that is still continuing. And Paul is at pains from verses 3 to 10 to describe his difficulties and struggles. You think you've had it tough, but the things he has faced because he chooses to follow Jesus wholeheartedly. He's been beaten and imprisoned and mobbed for a start. He's been insulted and disgraced and called a liar. And he says, my weapon has been righteousness. I've lived a life that pleases God. You think you've had it tough. I think I've had it tough. Well, it may get tougher because light and darkness cannot coexist. It seems the Corinthian church are wanting to make some alliances and some partnerships which might not do them good. We don't know exactly what they were. Maybe they were questionable. Maybe they would have had to compromise. We don't know what those partnerships were. But Paul is starting to say to them, you've got to think about the partnerships you make. And light and darkness cannot coexist. You've got to be realistic. So he reminds them by asking all these rhetorical questions, those questions that you don't really give answers to. There are five of them, but lead you to the point to get his conclusion. He's basically saying, how can you belong to God and at the same time flirt with the world? You know what flirting is, don't you? You know what flirting is. And he's saying that you're meant to be in a faithful relationship and you're flirting with the world. You know, and when you're a teenager and a Christian, you have to learn to grow up and stop doing that. You do that. You try and go to all the same clubs and parties and things that other people do, and you start to find it's really difficult. Some people never get beyond their adolescent years. You know, and then when you get to work and you find it's more costly, you are going to have to make decisions about how you behave at work. So that is the issue. And he's asking them this question. How can you belong to God and at the same time flirt with the world? And he says in verse 14, believers and unbelievers are not the same. Well, they certainly shouldn't be, should they? Righteousness and lawlessness can't be yoked together. You know, like you put two oxen together to plough. And in Deuteronomy, the example's used, you can't put a donkey and an ox together. There's going to be a clash. It's not going to work. It's not workable. And he's saying there are going to come difficulties. For a time, you can maybe travel together, but there will be difficulties. And then he says another extreme. He says Christ and the devil or Beliah won't agree. In other words, we have different masters. Who's your master? Who has authority in your life? Whose word are you going to listen to? Well, you know, we are to have one master, and that is to be Jesus. One master. Paul is using these hyperbole, these stark contrasts. Christ and the devil have nothing to do with one another. And he's saying to us, you have one master, or are you trying to have two bosses? Are you still trying to have two bosses? Most of us struggle with that. God's temple and pagan idols can't be together. Some people think they can do that, don't they? I'm all for discussing with other faiths. I think it's absolutely vital. It's absolutely important to dialogue and talk. But you can't put together on the same altar two religions, can you? You can't worship, even stand by side if you're worshipping something different. God's temple and pagan idols will never agree. And we're the temple of the living God. So Paul calls for a separation. But the interesting thing is, he's not saying you come out of that situation totally and form a community outside the church, but he's calling for us to be separate while still in the world. Old-fashioned Christians, older Christians like me would often say you need to be in the world, but not of the world. The light has to stay different. There needs to be a distance between those who serve Jesus as Lord and those that hold other things as more important than Jesus. Do not be surprised that if you're putting Jesus first, there will be conflict. But don't use that as an excuse for bad behaviour. You know, some Christians are just really horrible people and nobody likes them. It's not because they're holy people, it's just they're horrible. You know? You know what I mean? And he quotes from various parts of the Old Testament, particularly from Isaiah, the idea of be separate because those people are different. Live amongst them, but be separate. You know, we have many things in common with other people, don't we? We're human beings. We grieve, we hurt, we suffer, we rejoice, we love food, we love dancing, we love celebration. We feel pain, we grieve. We have much in common with other people. That's why we can share and talk with them and get alongside them. But we are not the same if we are following Jesus. We are not the same. We have to stop some of the naivety we have as Christian people. We're too naive. We have accepted the invitation to be children of the living God. We have accepted the invitation to be children of the living God. Hopefully we feel strongly enough about that to have been baptized and to say to all the powers, I am following the living God. Some people have never even heard the invitation. They don't even know there is an invitation. If we are not different because of this, then how will other people know that they can be different? If we aren't different from the world, how can other people know that they can be different? With God's help, they too can be children of the living God. We are the temple of the living God, as God himself has said, I will make my home with my people and live among them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And so the Lord says, you must leave them and separate yourselves from them. Have nothing to do with what is unclean, and I will accept you. I will be your father, and you will be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. These are wonderful words. But there is going to be a degree of separation, even from those we love. Have nothing to do with what is unclean. Well, that's pretty clear, isn't it? And yet we constantly go back like pigs to the muck and dogs to the vomit, to put it bluntly. The Bible's quite direct, isn't it, really? It said human beings are like pigs that go back and roll in the muck. I'm using a polite word there. And dogs go back to the vomit and lap it up. He lifted me out of the dung heap. Right? But human beings, sometimes Christians, jump right back in the dung. Okay? It's pretty explicit, isn't it? Have nothing to do with what is unclean. Those who follow Jesus closely will be essentially different because our values are different from those who don't follow Jesus. Different values and views about wealth and power and relationship, and of course about authority. Who is my master? We recognize Jesus and what he teaches as revealed through Scripture. Maybe that's why some of us avoid reading it, because we'd actually know what Jesus says. And some of us love it, don't we? And we just relish it. We're called to be different because we've trusted Jesus and God lives within us. But we're sent into the world to tell and be good news, and we know in practice that is difficult. Perhaps we should break into small groups now, and we'll do that another time, to say, well, what does it mean to be light in the darkness? For some who follow Jesus, they say that it means that they will not go into partnership business with certain people. And some Christians I wouldn't go into partnership with. Right? We can't yoke things that are different. Light and darkness cannot mix. Perhaps they're going to be dishonest. Perhaps some people will work 24/7, 365 days a year, and leave no time to worship God or share the message, just to make money. For some who follow Jesus, in fact for all of us, it means there are certain places that we can't go and certain things that we cannot do. And you need to work that out. This isn't the sort of church that is going to tell you and give you a list. You have to work out what it means not to touch the things that are unclean. All right? It's this sort of church, because you answer to God. And I know we're responsible to one another, but there are certain places and certain things we cannot do. It can be very painful in our families. There may be conflicts and amongst our friends, because our authority is Jesus and the light. So there may be problems over job choices, who we will marry or not marry, who our friends are, how we use our money, what our ambitions and lifestyle are. It may be difficult because light and darkness cannot coexist. Paul is not arguing for withdrawal from the world. Most religious communities now are actively engaged in the world. Paul's not arguing for withdrawal from the world. In fact, in chapter 5, he said, you're ambassadors for Jesus in the world. You're in a foreign country. Go out there and live for Jesus. Or, as Jesus said, don't be like salt that's lost its power. For those of you that are looking in Matthew, there's the old salt lorry out there, stopping the world freezing up, keeping it moving. You are to be salty. This will seem impossible, perhaps. Perhaps we've failed so many times to be distinctive in our families. But here is the promise of God that was read out. I will come and live among you, I will empower you, and I will take care of you. It's a tough call, isn't it? It's a tough call. But with God, it can be. And this is real love for the world, isn't it? Being prepared to be light in the darkness, to really offer something, because otherwise what we offer is mere human consolation. It's nothing. This is real love, living differently to please God and live others and to challenge others. There is a crisis. You're going out into a situation of crisis. You say, that's cheerful. You're going out as light into the darkness, and there's going to be a reaction. Hopefully, we will attract people into the light and out of the darkness, as others attracted us. Let's just be quiet, shall we? And let's just focus on the challenges God has put it to us. Our fellowship, our communion is with Jesus. There's no place for idols at this table.